Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We'll focus this evening on verses 3 and 4 as we consider the theme, union with Christ, as one motivation why not to go back to our old way of living. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the justification and redemption we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And now we thank you for the good life that is ours in Christ and how to live righteous and good lives in light of this redemption we enjoy. May we shine brightly, Lord. May we shine the glory of Jesus in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and may Christ shine in us as we go forth from this place to our homes, to our workplaces and school and neighborhoods, indeed around the community, the nation, and the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, I was born in Cleveland, Ohio. And as a result of that, I have many liabilities. First, I am a Browns fan. Also, I know how to spell strange words that you may not know how to, like Cuyahoga and Cincinnati. I have learned to enjoy driving in the winter because that's when the potholes of Cleveland are filled with ice and snow. I end my sentences with strange, dangling prepositions like, "Where's my coat at?" I am from Ohio. It's the state into which I was born. It is who I am. But according to the Bible, I was born in another state too, as were you. And that is the estate of sin, misery, and death, born into the kingdom of darkness. Now, this is a lifestyle. It is a choice humanity makes actively, but it's also what we inherited. We were born into it. And so with that state in which we have all been born, we have liabilities. Now, Paul has been arguing this since Romans chapter 1. Since Romans chapter 1, Paul has been talking a lot about the reign of sin and death. He's called it by many names. It began in Romans 1, verse 18, he said, living under God's wrath. He mentions in chapter 3, verse 9, that we're under the dominion of sin. He mentions in Romans 5, 21, we are under the reign of death. We've learned in chapter 5 of Romans that that all was inaugurated by the trespass of one man, our forebearer, our first father, Adam. And from that, Paul has argued that this great disease, this fallen spiritual condition, is our inheritance. And it has brought upon us the state of sin and misery and death. And now, in Jesus Christ, Paul will argue, a new reign, a new state, a new kingdom has arrived. It is more powerful than that state into which we were born. And that is the reign of God's grace through faith in Jesus. That leads to spiritual life now and life beyond the grave. That's the gospel. But if you really want to enjoy this gospel and live it out, you have to learn firstly what you came from or you won't be so excited about the reign of grace. And if you and I don't fail to face sin, the reality of sin into which we were born, if we live unexamined lives, which is growing more and more the case in our generation, you know, never analyzing ourselves, never wondering, is there a deeper reason why community life is so messed up, why the world is so messed up? And we continue to think less and less about death and just think we're going to live on and on and on, and one day technology and medicine will solve our problems. If you fail to really think about deep issues, then you will not find the gospel to be good news. It will not give you joy. It will not fill your lips with praise. But if you own up to the rottenness of how things really are, this reign of sin and misery and death, then when you hear about grace and the reign of Jesus, you are going to rejoice. And that's the summary of Romans 1 through 5. And now we've reached chapter 6. We've been here a couple weeks, and Paul says in Romans 6, now that we are escorted into this reign of grace, don't go back to the reign of sin. Live the good life. Live a good life. Because the good life is a good life. Now, just because we are forgiven, says Paul, that doesn't mean you can now be lawless. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean we are to live like the devil on a holiday. And so Paul has begun Romans 6 by asking the question, we read it just earlier, a question that he will ask twice in Romans chapter 6. Since we are forgiven, can we just go on sinning now so that grace will abound? Now, what I like about this question Paul mentions twice in Romans 6 is it's so true to life. It's the kind of questions people ask. You and I must always answer objections to the Christian faith. Anytime you take the time to share the gospel with your neighbor or a friend, you should expect questions. If they're not asking a question, it's likely they're brushing you off. Sometimes the questions are odd. Sometimes the questions might frustrate you and say, well, why would you ask that? And let me give you a couple contemporary examples of these kinds of questions. Somebody might say, you know, if your church is pro-life, doesn't that mean you're anti-woman? And you're going like, what? But that is the kind of question many will pose. Or if your church won't perform same-sex weddings, then you must be homophobic. And you'll be like, what? That is the kind of question today. Or if the church believes in the traditional family, then that means you're against non-traditional families. And of course, to each one of these questions, you have to answer a resounding no. But you have to answer their question. And you can't just be offended that it's been asked. And we see Paul doing this in this missionary letter to the Romans. You can't be silent. You have to answer questions, even if they sound unusual to you. And you must do so with gentleness, patience, and love. And so that is why Paul here in this evangelistic letter mentions the objections he has regularly encountered as he has preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And this is one of the questions. Once you're forgiven, does that mean you can keep on sinning? You're forgiven now, so what's the motive to live a good life? Now, Paul answers this question throughout Romans chapter 6. We've called it the antinomian question. He answers it doctrinally in verses 1 through 14, and then practically in verses 15 through 23. And here in verse 3, he begins his doctrinal answer by saying, well, look at your verse 3, don't you know? Look at your verse 3, don't you know? That's our first point. Paul uses the word know three times in verses 3 through 10. He says, don't you know, in verse 3, and then look again at verse 6. He says, for you know, in verse 6, and then in verse 9, he says, for we know. And so the point I'm wishing to make first is that if you're a justified Christian and you're wanting to live a good life, if you're wanting to stay away from the old way that we've all been saved from, if you're wanting to not fall back into terrible, miserable sins, if you want to never go back, it's going to require first that you know a couple things. You're going to have to know some things so that you don't go back. And here in verse 3, the first thing we see Paul says you need to know is you need to know some doctrine. We need to know doctrine. If you want to live a good life and not fall back into the old you, the old flesh, the old world, the ways of Satan, you'll have to know some doctrine. That means at church we learn our Bibles. That means we have to learn catechism. Because when it comes to good living, doctrine is your friend. It's not your enemy. Doctrine is your friend in helping us live the good life. Doctrine's not a dry subject. It's not just something abstract and theoretical. It is actually a crucial element to a happy and holy life. Full life in Jesus. Maybe you've heard that expression, you are what you know, right? If you and I lack requisite knowledge, you're going to struggle with the good life and fall back into the old life. Maybe you've heard that old saying about input and output, right? What goes in is what comes out. I remember learning computer programming back in 1984 in my high school computer class, and they drilled that into our heads that the program is only as intact as the data you put into the program. And so our minds, in one sense, do have that computer-like function. What comes in will come out, and we act upon what we know. All right, so secondly, what I find interesting here is that Paul begins this insistence on knowing something in order to live a good life. He makes his point in the form of a question. He doesn't say, you need to know that. He says, don't you know that? Now, I find it interesting because Paul is writing a letter that we find out in Romans 15, 24. He's writing this letter to people he had hardly met. He'd not yet met. Romans 15, 24 tells us Paul had not yet visited Rome when he wrote these words. He had never met them personally as a church in Rome, though he knew select people there from other occasions. And yet, Paul could assume that they possessed knowledge about something today you and I would call a complex doctrine. And that complex doctrine, some people call it an advanced doctrine, is a doctrine today we call union with Christ, being in Christ. He assumed everybody in Rome had heard about it in the Roman church. Oh, you know about this doctrine, union with Christ. Do you not know? He assumed that this was common knowledge in the church at Rome. Don't you know? He assumed that a church that he had not yet personally visited would know about baptism into Christ and union with Christ. Don't you know? I like how James Boyce, a commentator who's now gone to be with the Lord, writes. He says, the secret of sanctification is not some neat set of experiences or emotions, however meaningful that might be. It is knowing what has happened to you in Christ. Knowing what has happened to you in Christ. So yes, Paul wants many things for our Christian life. He wants us to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wants us to taste and see that the Lord is good, but in our battle against sin and in our striving to live the good life, Paul says you've got to know something. We cannot live a good life simply on feelings, though they're important. We cannot live a good life simply based on experiences, though that too is important. We must live based upon what we know is true of Christ in us. And so that is always one job of the Christian church, to unfasten the skull of all of God's people, lift the lid, and pour in hefty doses of doctrine. You need it. I need it. If you and I are to live the life Christ has called us to and not go back, we need to know. The church must teach. You don't always know why you're learning some of the doctrines you learn at church. I'll admit that. But if it's from God's word, you need it. So, what do we need to know? And this is what Paul introduces in this verse, and that's our second point, baptism. Paul says you need to know this. Look at your Bible. I'll read verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Let me illustrate. March 18 sounds like a regular day to you. But March 18, 1989 is a day that for me changed my life forever. On that day, I renounced the state of bachelorhood. And I entered into the estate of holy matrimony. I said no to single living. I said yes to married living. But I have to admit, every now and then, I fall back into the old habits. I fall back into the carefree ways of single living. Sometimes I do things without telling my wife. None of you men do that, I know, but I do. Sometimes I fail to communicate. Sometimes the wind is just at my back and I feel like young, energetic, single Steve again. And it's at those times I have to look at that ring. And I need to look at it and I need to say, you know, that symbol reminds me that I am in union with my wife. And I better start acting that way because I'm married. And that, dear church, is the purpose of the sign and seal of baptism. Baptism is a symbol, baptism is a sign, baptism is a seal of our union with Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible speaks about baptism in many ways and its many symbols. Baptism symbolizes many things. It symbolizes the washing away of sins through the water, Acts 22:16. It symbolizes the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes clothing ourselves with Christ in Galatians 3:27. But here it is first and foremost a symbol of our lives uniting with Christ and Christ uniting with us and the two of us becoming one in his death and resurrection. And so in many ways, a baptism is just like with a husband and wife when they say, I do. Baptism is us saying, I do to Jesus. And all that belongs to him becomes ours, his righteousness. And all that is mine becomes his, my sin. Now, I'm sadly reminded of a newlywed who once wrote, you know, I love marriage. What's hers is mine and what's mine is mine. That's not marriage. Marriage is a lot of giving. Marriage is a lot of taking. And with Jesus, we also have a lot of giving and a lot of taking. We give him all our sin. He gives us all his righteousness. And so baptism symbolizes that. All of that. Our union with Christ. The benefits we got by his passion, his suffering, his dying, his rising, his exaltation. And so what Paul is arguing here is that if you and I rush back into sin, we're forgetting what the sign and seal of baptism tells us. It's like running back into single living. We're forgetting what the wedding ring means. And so what Paul is arguing here is that if you and I run back and are tempted into sin, remember your baptism. Remember what it represents. And he says to you tonight, do you not know? And so when you face a temptation, and you may be tempted to plunge in, say to yourself, I am a baptized Christian. Why am I rolling around and getting dirty in the mud again after I've been washed? So remember your baptism. Do you not know that you have been baptized with Christ? Now, some have worried that this particular passage teaches a doctrine the church does not embrace called baptismal regeneration. And so some are afraid of this reference to baptism in Christ. They believe that it might teach baptismal regeneration. And what that is that some people teach that at the moment that a person is water baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their sins are washed away. But you see, the Apostle Paul never believed that, never taught that. And you have to give Paul credit here. It's inconceivable that he would spend 3 chapters preaching about justification by faith alone and then contradict himself and declare that salvation is by water baptism. Rather, his argument is about what baptism symbolizes. Paul assumes faith in the background. And so there's a better explanation, and it looks like this. Paul has such a high view of baptism that he often attributes to the sign of baptism blessings that come only when one receives the salvation that baptism symbolizes. And so that's where we close tonight, that this is one of Paul's many doctrinal reasons that you and I are to know as we arm ourselves for the good life. Don't go back to sin. Remember your baptism, what it signifies. Don't go back. It's like being a married person and acting single. It's like being a discharged prisoner and going back to the jail cell. It's like being an adult and reverting back to your childhood. Our union with Christ has ushered us into a new state of righteousness. Don't go back. It denies who we are in Christ. It denies what baptism symbolizes. Let me close with this story. The Duke of Windsor once recalled his boyhood life as the Prince of Wales, and he said this. My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me by saying, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. That's what God says to us every day in our baptism. My dear child, do not sin. You are united to Christ. Remember your baptism. Remember whose you are. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the signs and seals of the gospel in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. We thank you that we are baptized into Jesus Christ, united to Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we would remember that reality tonight and tomorrow and each coming day, that we would not go back simply because we are forgiven from our sins, that we would remember who we are in Christ. We pray that this truth would equip us this week when the rough and tumble of life comes at us hard, that we would remember to whom we are connected and united. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.